For the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at this idea of stewardship, and we'll continue with that thought. We'll read that verse in just a moment or two. For the next couple of weeks, we're going to continue to explore this idea of biblical stewardship. About a month or two ago, we talked about discipleship, and that was in preparation for stewardship. I believe that discipleship and stewardship go hand in hand, but I also believe that discipleship comes first, and then stewardship comes along after that. So we talked about stewardship last week, and we gave just a little definition of stewardship, but I think we need to begin this morning with a bigger definition of stewardship. If you look up that Greek word for stewardship, you find it comes in a two-part Greek word, just like we have compound words in English. The Greek has compound words as well. And the first part of the word stewardship comes from a Greek word oikos, which means house. The second part comes from a Greek word nomos, which means manager. So if you put those two words together as a compound word, we find that a steward then is this, a house manager or a house caretaker. And so in biblical times, wealthy people had stewards that worked for them. And it's true that they were slaves and they worked for the families and they were stewards. And oftentimes they were stewards of the whole household, and they could control the household as they see fit to do so. Also, not only the household, they ran their children and raised their children for them, but also they had full control of the master's money, and they would be stewards of the master's money, his house, his finances, his children. If you remember that Joseph in the Old Testament, the Bible said he was an overseer. It's a little bit different word in the Old Testament, but really it means this: he was a steward, he was a house manager, he was a caretaker, he was overseer of Potiphar's house in Genesis chapter 39 and verse number 6. And this is what the Bible said in reference to Joseph: and he left all that he had in Joseph's hands, and he knew not aught that he had, and save the bread which he did eat. Now, can you imagine that? There's some faith and trust in a person that Potiphar, who was in charge of the great kingdom, that was running his household, was in charge of everything, said, okay, Joseph, you got that. He didn't even know how much money he had in the bank. Didn't know how many slaves that he owned. Didn't know how big his house was, how much food or monetary amounts he had laying around, except for the food that he ate. There's some faith and trust in a steward, amen? So Paul said that he and the other disciples were to be good stewards of the mysteries of God, and we'll read about that in just one second in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He also repeats it in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 17, as well as Colossians 1 and verse 25. And that was the context for the message last week, that we are to be stewards of the mysteries of God, that testimony that we have of what Christ has done in our life, speaking about his death, his burial, and that glorious resurrection, how that we can become a born-again child of God and live with him for eternity in heaven. Paul spoke of that ministry. He longed for that ministry. He desired that ministry. So how can we define this idea of stewardship today? In English words today, here's a great definition of stewardship. Stewardship is the management of my God-given resources for the glory of God and the benefit of others. Let me read that one more time for you. Stewardship is the management of my God-given resources for the glory of God and for the benefit of others as well. Today, when we think about stewardship, we typically refer to our finances, using finances wisely, typically refer to giving generously. You know, in the Bible Concordance, if you were to look up these items in the Concordance, you'll just be amazed, as I was when I began to study this idea of stewardship, particularly in finances. There are 277 verses that deal with belief. There are 340 verses that deal on prayer. There's 518 verses on love. But get this, there's 1,439 verses on giving. Boy, when you think about that, that puts it in context, a proper perspective, this idea of stewardship. I want to give you three reasons why that we'll spend the next few weeks or so learning how to be good stewards of our testimony, our treasures, our time, and our talents. The first reason is this: because it's my job to teach you all of the Word of God. I have a responsibility to teach all of the Word of God. I don't have the luxury of skipping over things in the Bible that maybe be offensive to you. Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." Paul said, "There's nothing I have hid back from you. I have preached, I have taught everything as God has encouraged me, God has laid it upon my heart, and I will do that as well." Most of the complaints that come in this area of stewardship, particularly on this area of finances, and people don't have a problem when the pastor preaches on stewardship of our testimony, stewardship of our time, stewardship of our talents. But when you get to this area of finances, people oftentimes get in the great uproar. And what I found out, people that complain about the pastor preaching on finances are those who really don't give and are not good stewards of God's finances that he has entrusted them with. And if you don't believe me, you just look around and hear people that talk and then ask them, "Do you give the way the Bible says we ought to give sacrificially as good stewards?" And they'll say, "Well, no." And you'll say, "Oh, okay, I figured that." You know, people that give their time and their talents and their treasures and their finances and their testimony to the Lord, when the pastor preaches on being a good steward, guess what? You shout, "Amen, glory, hallelujah, preach it, preacher." I mean, you ought to be shouting it down. You ought to be running the aisle. This is one thing that you can say, I'm a good steward. God don't have to get on my case about this. God don't have to convict me about it because I give what God has me to give. So when we preach on stewardship, some of you ought to say, "Glory, hallelujah, preacher, preach on this every week." And I'll go home feeling good in a brand new car each week. Well, I don't know about you, but that's one reason why. Because it's my job to teach all of God's Word. The second reason I teach on stewardship is not to bless the church, although the church will be blessed by your stewardship, but because I want God to bless you. See, it's not about you. It's not about you giving to the church so the church can be blessed. It's about you giving so God can bless you. And many people don't understand this principle of stewardship and this principle of giving that's put into practice. But the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul says, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire that fruit may abound to your account." So the Apostle Paul was saying, "Listen, I don't want your gift because I need your gift." He said, "I desire that you give so God can bless you." So we're going to teach and preach on stewardship because I'm instructed to preach all of God's Word, because I'm preach on stewardship not to bless the church, but so that you could be blessed. And then thirdly, because our Stewardship Commitment Sunday is coming up very quickly on October 23rd, the last day of our Faith Promise Missions Conference, and I want you to understand that stewardship is really a miracle in the making. That's what it is. When you totally commit your stewardship of yourself, including our finances, your time, your talent, and your testimonies, it is a miracle in the making. And over again, we'll see in a few moments that God promises that if we'll give Him first in our finances, that we'll never lack for His blessings upon His life. And quite frankly, stewardship does work. Well, if you want to be a good steward and a generous giver, there's seven things that we're going to look at in just a moment. But let's stand as we give respect to the reading of our text, 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. And we'll think on this thought this week of stewardship of our treasures. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the ministries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Let's pray. Most gracious Father, we do humbly bow before you this morning, Lord, and we ask and pray your blessings be upon the preaching and teaching of your word. Father, as we continue in this thought of stewardship of our treasures, Father, I pray, Lord, that really that this would be falling on deaf ears, that this pastor would be preaching to the choir, Father. But Lord, no doubt we know that's probably not the case. So, Father, I pray that as the word is preached and taught, Lord, that those that need to have a clear understanding of this matter of stewardship of our finances, Father, you'll make it real to their heart and real to their life. Give them the faith, Father, to step out and follow your plan as outlined in the Bible. But, Father, we pray for that one that could be here this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. Oh, Father, help them to see that the greatest gift that ever could be given was your Son, Jesus Christ, that you gave and you sent it from heaven and he willingly came and died on the cross, Father, there taking the sin of all mankind, bearing our sin, our death, and our hell. And, Lord, if we'll put our faith and trust in him, we'll not have to die and go to that physical place called hell. Lord, we'll be able to spend an eternity with you. So, Lord, I pray that you'll speak to the lost, challenge believers, Father, in this area of stewardship. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Very quickly this morning, I want to give you seven things if you're going to be a good steward and a generous giver for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're in the habit of writing notes down, you can open up your bulletin on the back side. There's some lines on the back side of that, and I'll give you seven things that you can write down and use for future reference. The first thing that we ought to do if we're going to be good stewards and be faithful in giving to the Lord is simply this. Number one, we ought to give in obedience. We ought to give and obedience. You know, notice first of all, tithing in the Bible. You know, some say, oh, Pastor, I've heard it over and over again. Pastor, tithing, that was in the Old Testament and doesn't have anything to do. We're no longer under the Old Testament law. And so I'm not going to tithe anymore. I'm not going to give. I don't have to do that. That was under the Old Testament. Well, it's partly true, and the part that it's true is it was in the Old Testament, but the second part that's not true is that you and I are still under obligation to give back to God this morning. Notice that tithing commenced before the law. You say, well, what is a tithe, Pastor? Well, a tithe is 1/10 of a person's income dedicated to God. It's 1/10 of an income. That was under the Old Testament law. As a matter of fact, understand this, that tithing commenced before the law. You remember the patriarch Abraham. He presented the tithe of the spoils of war to Melchizedek. And listen, that was prior to Moses bringing the law. And we find that in Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. So if someone says that tithing was under the Old Testament law, yes, that is true. But understand this, tithing started before God gave Moses the law. So for you to say that I'm not going to tithe because it was under the Old Testament law is not a good excuse at all. And it really just shows how ignorant you are of God's word, because the Bible teaches that it commenced before the law. And we find that Jacob, upon his safe return promised God this, of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee, in Genesis 28 and verse number 22. So we find that Abraham gave tithes unto Melchizedek. We find that Jacob said when he came back, he said, God, I will give you 1/10 of all that I have unto thee. So we understand this morning that tithing commenced before the law. But then, as so many agree, and I agree with, it was commanded under the Mosaic law. Israel was required to give 1/10 of all their income and support the Levites and the priests and those that were in the land. And it supported orphans, it supported widows and foreigners that were in the land. And agriculturally, we find that they were to give of their first fruits of the crop was offered as a tithe to the Lord. That first bit that was reaped out, that first bit that was taken up, was to be given to God. In Malachi 3:8, we find this famous verse in the Bible. It says, will a man rob God? And yet have we robbed me? But ye say, wherein have ye robbed me? In tithes and offerings. So we find that we give in obedience to God's command. It was commenced before the law. It was commanded under the law. But then get this, for those that say, we live under grace now. We live under the age of grace. We're no longer under the law. And to that I'd say, I agree that. But understand this, thirdly, it was commended by Jesus. And Jesus, speaking to the religious leaders, He basically said this: you've added a bunch of rules and regulations to the law. You have a lot of traditions that even attach to the tithe. And he told them this in Luke 11 in verse 42, "But woe unto you, Pharisees, ye tithe mint and rue and all manners of herb and Passover judgment and the love of God. These ought ye have done and not to leave the other undone." So we find that Jesus was really teaching them a lesson here. He was saying to those Pharisees, he said, it's good, it's proper, and it is right that you give one-tenth of your mint, your rue, and all manner of herbs. He's basically saying all those little things that you do, that's a good thing. He said, but you leave out the weightier matters, and that is simply this. It's judgment and love of God. So we find that it was commenced before the law, tithing was. It was commanded under the Mosaic law. Then we find thirdly was commanded by Jesus. And you say, well, Jesus is dead, Pastor. Thank God, I don't have to give a tithe anymore today. Well, guess what? It was continued by the New Testament church. In 1 Corinthians 16, and verse number 1, we find the Apostle Paul writing that church at Corinth. And notice what he says, "And upon the first day of the week, let everyone lay by him in store as God has prospered. So we find it was tithing was set up before the law. It was set up under the law. We find that it was commended by Jesus. We find it was continued in the New Testament church. For someone today to say, well, tithing is not for today, I would have to say that they were ignorant of the scriptures. Throughout the beginning, all the way to the end, tithing is still taking place. Well, then we get to this big point. How much should you give? Well, that's a big controversy, isn't it? How much should we give? Well, some Christians say stick with the tithe. You know, the law commanded 10% of all that came in, the first fruits, 10% of everything. Others see the tithe as being legalism. They're no longer under the law. They're under grace, and they can give whatever they want to give. Let me just help you in this area. I can't tell you what to give, but I will say this, that under the law, we are commanded, and before the law, and even after the law, Jesus commended them for giving their 10%. I think 10% is a good starting point. But today, we're more interested not in the tithe, but in grace giving. So it's really, the tithe should be a starting point for your giving. If you get an opportunity, not right now, but after you, on your way home, if you're not driving, I want you to read the bulletin. You'll find a little cartoon that I found that I had Miss Gail place into the bulletin. And basically, it says this: a father is speaking to his son, and in this cartoon, he said they're at a restaurant, and he says, "Daddy, how come the waitress gets 15%, but God only gets 10%?" Oh man. Did that stick like a dagger? How true that may be to some people. And if you think about that, really, we live under grace, and we are to give liberally. In Galatians 5:13, the Bible says, "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only not use your liberty as an occasion for the flesh, but to let love serve one another." So I can't tell you what to give, but I believe a 10% is a good place to start, and I believe that's what God expects as a starting point for you. Then there's faith promise missions that's above that. There's love gifts and needs that come, and the fellowship fund offering we'll take up in a few moments after we're done with this, after this message. But understand it. It is a starting place. I can't tell you how much to give. C.S. Lewis, a great Christian writer, said this: "I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare." How about that? Peter Marshall said this: "Give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving." Boy, how about that? Some of us would be in trouble if that was the case. Really, how much you give is basically between you and God. Ask Him. Ask Him what you want, what He wants you to give, you know, and He'll guide you. Whenever He tells you, then just give it. But a Christian who does not give, regardless of their age, is not in obedience to the Lord. I'm telling you young people, you teenagers that are here today, if your grandmother gives you a $10 bill, $1 belongs to God as a minimum. $1 is God. And listen, if you get birthday money or Christmas money or something along that, listen, at least 10%, 10% of that should be given back to God. And I promise you this, if you apply that to your life, you'll be a better person, a better steward. Well, how can we give if we want to be a good steward? Good stewards and good givers. Well, number one, we can give in obedience. But then number two, if you're writing down, write this down. We give in worship. You know, we give in worship. You know, throughout the scriptures, we find that God's people come together to worship Him. And when they come together, when they gather together, they always brought something for Him in their hands. In 2 Samuel chapter number 24, we find that David built an altar on the threshing floor of Onan. And while he did that, he built an altar there, and we find that the owner of that threshing floor told David, he said, I'm going to give you this site. You can have this site. I'm going to write it off. I'm going to deed it over to you. It's going to be yours. But David, King David, said this, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth not cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver in 2 Samuel 24 and verse number 24. So David said, listen, I appreciate you giving me this, but it doesn't cost me anything. I'm not going to consecrate this. I'm not going to set this place apart to God if it doesn't cost me anything. And just the same for you and I. You know, we can't merely just gather together and worship God if it don't cost us anything. To sing and to pray and lift our hands while we keep our money back, our tithes, our offerings, our love gifts, and our faith promise really isn't total worship. David said, if I'm going to worship God, it's going to cost me something. Not that he owed God, but he had a love enough to God that he wanted to give back to God as he worshiped him. Even those who practice good stewardship, sometimes writing a check each week can be routine. It's like, pay the tithe, pay the electric bill, pay the cable bill, pay the phone bill, the mortgage, the car payment. Okay, I paid all my bills this week. There we go. But Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, he said this. He said that each one was to have saved something to give on the first day of the week. Even if we're paid monthly, I believe it's a good idea that we ought to give weekly. Whether you divide it up is one thing or give it all and put a few dollars in here or there. Listen, the truth is we don't pray monthly, do we? We don't sing monthly. We don't read our Bible monthly. At least I hope you don't read your Bible monthly. We don't worship monthly. We worship every week. And so on the first day of the week, I believe it's important that on that first day that you give something, just something, to help us remember that we are giving in order to worship Him. And even if you write that check once a month, so people get paid once a month, and he write that check. That's fine. That's wonderful. But save a few dollars down the road as a love offering and a love gift to give to the Lord. And when you have opportunity, give something to make your worship more meaningful. I can remember my boys, we did have a junior church, but when they were, we didn't have like a tot church. It was more or less just a junior church. First grade on up to sixth grade, and so when they were little fellows, after they got kicked out of the nursery at two, guess where they were sitting? They were sitting beside Mama, and Mama had her ruler there and her rod of correction, and she taught our two boys how to sit in church and listen the whole sermon without playing any video games, without looking at a cell phone, except their Bible in hand and maybe a piece of paper and a pencil that they could pretend to write some notes from the pastor preaching. And they did that from the time they were 2 years old all the way up till they got to where they could go into junior church. So don't tell me that we have to have a junior church for little kids. They ought to sit in adult church and raise them how to be students of God's Word. So anyhow, while we were in there, the highlight of my boys' day on Sunday morning and Sunday night, and by the way, Wednesday, because we didn't have King's Club or Patch the Pirate, my pastor believed that when you come to church as a family, and you worshiped as a family. You know what the highlight was? Guess what it was? It was the offering. And lo and behold, if Daddy didn't have a dollar or a quarter, the biggest piece of money in my pocket, they would almost throw a fit if they didn't have offering money. And oftentimes, Miss Diana would say, do you got offering for the boys? And I'm like, oh, no. Ralph, give me $2 quick. I don't have any money for my boys. He'd laugh. Sometimes he might do that to me. Or, you know, the truth of the matter is they enjoyed the giving process. They knew that you don't come into God's house without giving something in return to worship Him. I understand sometimes that we really just are dead broke, or you didn't go to the cash machine. You don't have cash with you. That happens to me oftentimes. But you know what? You should make it up. You know, I'm just saying, just give when you come to the house of God. We give in worship to the Lord. But then notice something else. We give in gratitude. We give in gratitude. You know, why do you say in gratitude? Because the Lord has given so much for us. We ought to want to just give back to Him. You know what? He has given us so much that even if it's a great amount of tithe, a great amount of love gift, a great amount of faith promise, a great amount for the building program or Sharon Baptist Day School, whatever the case may be, it's never, ever, ever going to even come close to all that the Lord has truly done for us. And the Lord said in Matthew 10 in verse number 8, freely you have received, freely give. You know, God has given me salvation. He's given me an abundant life. He's given me an eternal life. He's given me a home in heaven. Thank God He's even given me a home on earth. He's given me a family, a ministry, a church that I love and they love me, and a wonderful future serving Him. Everything that I have is a gift from Him. How can I withhold from Him and not give with gratitude? Psalms 107 and verse 22, we find these words. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Psalm 100 in verse 4, the Bible says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. As we give back to God, it ought to be as if we're saying this, Father, You have blessed me with more spiritual blessings. You have blessed me with more physical blessings than I can even name. And I come today to worship You. I'm coming with a grateful heart. I offer You this gift from my financial resources. Accept it and use it for Your kingdom work. We ought to give grateful. Then notice fourthly, we ought to give in faith. We ought to give in faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, the Bible says this, for we walk by faith and not by sight. You know, oftentimes we use that verse speaking about salvation, and we use it also by saying when we're just trusting God as we walk through this life. But, you know, if it's true in those areas, it also has to be true in our giving. You know, giving is a very, very touchy subject to us because we often walk by sight and not by faith in this area of giving. And let me help you to illustrate this to you. When you get your paycheck or your weekly pay stub, or if it gets deposited in the bank like most people do today, and you sit down to pay your bills, how do you do this? Do you write your mortgage payment first? Do you write your car payment? Oh, no, you write the internet payment because that's pretty important. You got to get that, make sure that gets off. Oh, yeah, the house payment, the car payment, maybe the college loan program that you went to college on, whatever it is. You write all those bills. You get down to the very end and you say, oh, yeah, I forgot. I got to write my tithe. Listen, and oftentimes that's an indication that you're walking by sight and not by faith. God says that we ought to give the first 10% of that. When they would go out in the Old Testament days and they would reap a field, that first 10% of that field would be taken and taken straight to the storehouse, which, by the way, today is a local New Testament church. They didn't say, leave that corner over there. Go ahead and get the other 90% and leave that corner over there. That corner is for God. No. They said, reap that corner over there, get that 10% and take it down to the priest and take it to the temple or the tabernacle, take it down to where it needs to be, and then we can gather up the rest and this for our use according to what God would have us to do. And oftentimes in our financial situations that we give to God the leftovers, we give Him the reserve, we give Him and put Him on the back burner. And I know it's hard to give, and very few people, including myself, really have unlimited resources. And you might say, well, Pastor, I just want to give, but I don't have any extra money to give. You know what I'd say to that? Praise God. That's good. You don't have to have any extra money to give to God. You just have to give that first 10% to God. God doesn't want your leftovers. God says that first part belongs to me. I want the part off the top. Trust Him to make the rest of that 90% to go all of what 100% would have done. You know, don't make the mistake of this, thinking that when you look at your paycheck or your pay stub and you look at that, and look at your bank account, look at that check, and you say, well, 10% of this amount goes to God and 90% is mine. No, let me help you. That is not true. It's 100% belongs to God. 100% of that paycheck belongs to God. But God has graciously said, if you'll be a good steward of it, He said, you can keep 90 for yourself. And if you'll give me that first part, that 10%, God said, I'll be happy with that. So don't look at that $500 paycheck and say, well, I got to give God His part, $50, and my part, $450. Oh, no. All $500 belongs to God. And if you look at it like that, that everything in that paycheck belongs to God, and God has graciously allowed you to keep $450 of that, and He says, send me, give me through the local New Testament church where your membership belongs, He said, I'll be pleased with that as a starting point. So it's not all of ours. It's all belongs to God. I believe that if you'll trust God and give that, you'll go farther on the 90% than you will on the 10%. I don't know how that works, but I do know that it does work. And if you don't do it, you can find out pretty quickly that God will get His tithe in one way, shape, or form. I can promise you that. Very quickly, number five, how should we give? We should give in joy. Don't take time to turn there, but 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, the Bible says, for every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or in necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. That word cheerful comes from a Greek word, hilarios, which we get our word hilarious from. And the idea is to give gladly or give joyfully. And notice we're not to give grudgingly, wishing that we didn't have to give this to God, that I wanted my $50 back out of that $500 paycheck. Or we're not to give of necessity, fearing that God will zap me or God will send lightning bolts from heaven or God will break my car down if I don't give Him His $50. That's not the point. The point is to give joyfully and to give regularly, not grudgingly out of necessity. And God wants us to come before Him giving our sacrifices with great joy. And that's what I alluded to the fact with my boys. It wasn't even their money, but they were so excited to be able to put it in that offering plate. I mean, they preferred coins because it made lots of noise when they dropped it in, and they look at each other and smile. But I'm telling you, they gave joyfully. And when God says that first 10% is a starting point is mine, we shouldn't look at it and say, oh man, $50. I could have went out to eat that Red Lobster for $50. No, God says give it joyfully because all that He's done for us. And then notice what He says in this passage of Scripture as well. He teaches us that He'll make all grace abound towards us. And we'll have all sufficiency and all that we need that we will have, that we may abound to every good work that Christ has set up for us. Sixthly, very quickly, we need to give in love. Now, we always have money for what we love, don't we? You could say you're dead broke, but if it's time to go to the car races, guess what? Miraculously, somehow, you come up with the money. Maybe you telephone grandma. Maybe you got a brother or an aunt, or maybe you sell a couple baseball cards. I don't know whatever you have, but I found this out. People have money for what they want to do. And when we give, we show our love for God and the work of God. And when we give through our church, we show our love to our pastor and our missionaries and our church community through our various ministries and outreaches here at Sharon Baptist Church. And not only that, even for future generations yet to come. Notice, lastly, we find that we all need to give in love. And we'll close with this. We ought to give in blessings. You know, when we give, we bless other people. When they give to God through Sharon Baptist Church, you bless pastors, you bless missionaries, and bless those that have needs in a local church and community. And I thank you for your giving. And when we give, not only do we bless others, but get this now, God blesses us. I'm not preaching, as some say, a name it and claim it prosperity theology. I'm simply saying if you'll start today giving God 10% as a starting point or more of your income, that I'm not saying that God's going to make you wealthy. I'm simply saying this, God promises in His Word, maybe you'll not be wealthy, but you'll have every need in your life will be met. Remember that feeling in school when a teacher called on you and you didn't have a clue, the answer, but yet she called on you and wanted you to give an answer, and you think, I should have studied a little bit harder. You know what? For some of you, it's just the opposite. And you can remember the excitement when the teacher would call on, and invariably it worked this way for me. I didn't do much homework. That was my sin and my wrong. Young people, do all your homework, study hard, do good in school. Learn from me. Promise you this, that but once in a while I would study and read, and teacher would ask a question, and I'd raise my hand and hold it up high. And I guess she was so shocked, she always would ask me. I was excited about giving. You say, why are you so excited today? Because I know God's principles work. I know it works for my own personal life. Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you. So notice this. If you give God a teaspoon, guess what you can expect God to give back? A teaspoon, amen. If you don't give God your tithe, guess what? He's not obligated to bless you in that manner. He still might, but he's not obligated to do so. And I found out most times he chooses not to. Paul spoke about the law of the harvest in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse number 6. The Bible says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. And it doesn't make sense. God's program doesn't make sense. You can look at your checkbook and say, I don't know how this is going to work. You can look on a spreadsheet or an Excel spreadsheet. There's no mathematical formula that explains how God blesses you and how God meets your needs. But the truth is simply this. If you abide by God's formula of stewardship, you'll never miss what you give to God. Once you start doing it and giving it, you'll never, ever miss it. One believer put it this way, as I shovel it out, God shovels it in, and the Lord has a bigger shovel than I do. Well, let's close with this thought. I want you to be a good steward. I want you to be a generous giver of the gifts that God has given you. And if you'll be a good steward of the finances that God has given you, listen, we'll give in obedience, we'll give in worship. We'll give in gratitude, we'll give in faith, we'll give with great joy, we'll give in love, and we'll give to be a blessing and to receive a blessing as well. Stewardship is a lifestyle that every Christian should be practicing in your life. I wonder this morning, are you practicing true stewardship in your life? Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for your word, Father. And how we can glean from 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. And Father, I know that this is not a very topic that people just love to hear preaching about. As a matter of fact, Father, some might leave here thinking in their heart, I know that's all that pastor wants. He just wants my money. No, God, we don't want their money. We want their heart. And Father, if you have their heart, you'll have the rest of them as well. It goes hand in hand. Does it make sense, Father, that if they say they love God but not willing to give as you have asked them to do? Does it make a good disciple? Does it make a good steward? And Father, does it make them a good, obedient Christian as well? So, Father, I pray for those that are here at Sharon Baptist Church. Father, we're not asking our visitors to give their tithe here, but we are asking, Father, those whose membership is there, Father, those who attend regularly, and Father, have yet not made a decision yet where to attend church at, that, Father, they would begin a regular and faithful practice of good stewardship, giving you at least 10% off the top. Oh, Father, I pray if you'll do that, Father, your word promises you'll bless them. And, Father, they'll be better, the church will be better, and, God, you'll be pleased. So, Father, we ask if there'll be someone here who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that this might be the morning they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ.